This morning, you're in for a treat. I've known Gene for a long time, 30 years or longer. You may have known Gene, you may have known of Gene, you may have heard about his works with a seminary or all the books he's written, his radio show, the churches he's planted. But I know a private side of Gene as well. And when you know somebody that has a public persona, and that's actually who they are in their private persona too, and they treat their family and all their loved ones the same way they treat, or the way everybody else here gets treated, he's a genuine man. My wife had the pleasure of being in a Bible study with his daughter for years, so I've kind of been on the inside of his family a little bit. He's a wonderful, wonderful man, impacted our area and the world. And Gene, we're just thrilled to have you here today. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you so much, Sammy. What a privilege to be here, fellowship in the first service, and now the opportunity to be in this service. And to talk about something that is very significant in my own life. I've actually, of course, I've been in the ministry for many, many years, and started the First Fellowship Bible Church back in 1972, so you can calculate a little bit. I was at seminary 13 years, or actually 7 years full-time before that, and then 13 years taught full-time at Moody, so keep calculating, and you'll discover that I'm 82. And I've been in the ministry, obviously, for years, and the Word of God has been a very important part of my life. But within the last 10 years, last decade, I've asked myself a question a number of times that I think any one of you might ask yourself the same question. To what extent do I really appreciate the gift of God's Word? That we have it all here, 66 books in one volume available to us, and we can read it in our language. We can read it in our language. In fact, it's available in many translations. There are hundreds and hundreds of different volumes on this little gadget that if I downloaded everything on in print that's here, you couldn't put them in this room. We have it available to us. And the thing that is so critical or so significant, I think, for us is we have it in English. And as I've reflected on that question of appreciation, my mind goes back to the 16th century in England, where there was a relatively young man who had just an incredible passion to get the Bible into the English language. He was a very brilliant man himself. He spoke 7 languages. In addition, he was fluent in Hebrew, reading Hebrew, and also Greek, the language of the New Testament. And so he began to translate the Bible into English. It had not been in English. Well, in the process, he found out that the King of England, Henry VIII at that time, was not very happy. And the hierarchy of the Church of England was not very happy. The fact of the matter is, they did not want the Bible in the language of the people. Because if the Bible were in the language of the people, English, and they could read it, they would see the corruption that existed within the Church of England and within the leadership and the rulership on the part of King Henry VIII. They wanted people in darkness. They wanted control. They wanted power. And they were threatened by the fact that they would lose that power if the people understood what God really said, what His will for their lives really was. So he had to leave England. He had to go for his life, but it didn't dawn him. He kept translating. He kept working. And finally, he translated the Bible, the whole Bible, into English. Well, one of his friends, quote, said, William, his name was William Tyndale, you can come back to England. It's safe. You'll be all right. So he believed his friend, and he came back. He was taken into captivity. He was strangled, and he was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into our language. William Tyndale. And the final words as he was dying was, God, please open the eyes of the King of England. And God did. The next 4 years, there were four Bibles that were translated into English. One was the Great Bible. And then eventually came the King James, 1611, authorized by the King of England, King James of England, which gave birth, of course, to many, many English translations that we have in our hands today. But I share that story because it impacts me to realize that man and others, there I can mention others, literally gave their lives so that we can have the Bible in our own language. Thank God. And we have it all in our hands today. What a marvelous privilege. You see, because we have the Bible, we can know the will of God. We don't have to listen to what others tell us is the will of God, though we can hear that, but we have the Bible to help us discern what is truth, because this book came from God. The Word of God and the will of God. I'd like to speak to you about that today. You see, God wants us to know His will. Let me take you back to the beginning of the story of the Bible. God spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, and then He wrote them on tablets of stone. Remember that incredible story? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they did not have the Word of God. They did not have the laws of God. They had lived in a pagan culture for over 400 years, and God spoke from that mountain, and then He penned those commandments on tablets of stone. And eventually, God used Moses to write for us the first five books of the Bible we call the Pentateuch. But God didn't stop there. God chose prophets. He continued to speak through these prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then what we call the minor prophets, where God spoke and then they wrote. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Malachi. All of those men chosen by God to reveal to us what's in the Word of God. And so we have the Old Testament. But see, God was unfolding a story. And He began by choosing the children of Israel. Earlier, He had chosen Abraham to give birth, ultimately, to Israel, not to be selective or particularistic, but He had a plan to bring the knowledge of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, which, you see, leads us into what happened within the New Testament. Because then God came in the form of Jesus Christ, and then He began to speak through the apostles in the New Testament era. And as we've seen all along, God inspired the authors of Scripture, all the way from Moses, all the way through to John, who wrote the book of Revelation, to give us the whole redemptive story in 66 books incorporated into what we call the Bible. Now, I want to take you back to the first century. I want to take you to the upper room. I want to take you to a discussion that is taking place between Jesus Christ and the apostles. When this discussion took place, there were 11 men. Judas had already left the scene. They had had the Lord's Supper together, the Passover meal. And Jesus told these men he was going to go away, and they got real nervous about it. And Jesus said, John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to go away, but I'll come again. But in the meantime, he made them a promise. And beginning in John 14, verse 16, he makes reference to the Spirit of truth. And this is what Jesus said to these men. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Now, the Greek word there for counselor is parakletos. Ordinarily, I don't beam in on a Greek word for just to be academic. I'm beaming in because this is a very significant word. Parakletos. Say it with me. Parakletos. Parakletos. I'm going to give you another parakletos. Now, here's translated counselor. The old King James, remember, it was comforter. Or you could translate it encourager, because that word parakletos is basically used many, many times and translated to encourage. Another encourager, another teacher. I'm going to give you another parakletos to be with you forever. He is, and there Jesus identifies this parakletos, he is the Spirit of truth. And several times, as Jesus unfolds his story for these men, he uses the term Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth. Now later, in this same dialogue, interaction, teaching, he said this in verse 25 and 26. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. Now keep in mind, he's talking to 11 men that he called the apostles. But the counselor, the what? The parakletos. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you. And there he's saying, as he looks around the room, which will remind you, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, and Matthew, will remind you, teach you all things, and remind you of everything I have told you. He'd been with them for 3.5 years, almost. The fact of the matter is, much of what they heard went in one ear and out the other. And what they did remember, they distorted. They didn't understand. They didn't even understand that just a few days, or at least accept a few days, that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified. Peter said, that'll never happen to you. It will never happen. Of course it did. But the fact is, Jesus said, I'm going to send you this parakletos. Is he going to remind you of everything I said while we've walked together on the sea, in the mountains, where we've been together, the dialogues that I've had with all these people during these last 3 years? He's going to bring it back to your remembrance, and he's going to remind you of everything I have told you. Now, the interesting thing is that, for example, sitting there in that room or reclining was a man named Matthew. He was an apostle, former tax collector. He's listening. He didn't have a clue what's going to happen as he's trying to process this. But sometime after Jesus Christ died, rose again, ascended, went back to heaven, and the Parakletos had come, the Holy Spirit had come, at some moment in Matthew's life, the Holy Spirit inspired him to pick up his quill and begin to record. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Boy, wouldn't it have been interesting to be there when that was happening? Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And he went on to pen all of the Beatitudes that he had heard on the Mount of Beatitude when he was sitting with Jesus several years before. And not only that, but he recorded the whole Gospel of Matthew, which we have right here in our New Testament. I will remind you of everything I have told you. It happened with the other gospel writers. But notice Jesus went on, chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, when this Parakletos comes, he will guide you into all the truth. In other words, he won't just remind you, men, of what I taught you the last 3.5 years. He is going to guide you into all the truth. Things I haven't even said to you. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own. He will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Reclining there in that same room, listening, there's another man named John, brother of James. Two guys Jesus called sons of thunder. Two guys that even had an argument during the Lord's Supper, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They didn't have a clue what was going to happen. Jesus had a special love for this man as a friend, the disciple Jesus loved, in spite of all of his weaknesses. But sometime after Jesus had ascended, gone back to heaven, after the Parakletos had come, he picked up his quill one day. And what a thrill that must have been. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he went on to pen the whole Gospel of John from which we are reading today. Because he recorded what happened in that upper room and the promise of the Parakletos. And at the end of that Gospel, he said, many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, you might have life through his name. The Gospel of John. The Parakletos, fulfilling the promise that God had made to them in the upper room. But notice, Jesus said he will declare what is to come. And John did not understand that in his 90s, he would be transported and exiled on the Isle of Patmos, where my wife and I had the privilege of being just a couple weeks ago, standing in the very cave where John was incarcerated and where Jesus Christ appeared to him on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus said, pick up your pen and write about the things that are and the things to come. And he penned the book of Revelation. The promise, the fulfillment of what Jesus said in that upper room. Isn't that incredible? Now, what's the end result of that? Well, the story continues to unfold because you know Jesus ascended. But even there on that mountain, they were still confused, the apostles. They said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they're still thinking of this earthly kingdom. They still don't understand. And Jesus said, look, it's not time to know the times or the seasons. Go back to Jerusalem. Just wait. And he disappeared. And you know what happened. On that day, where thousands had come to Jerusalem to worship from all over the Roman world, on that day, a mighty rushing wind centered right where the apostles were worshiping. And people came running. There they saw them. as if they had tongues of fire. And these men stood up and began to speak all these different languages that these people from all over the Roman world could understand. Their parakletos had come. And Peter gets up to speak, and he explains, and he quotes from Joel what's happening. And 3,000 put their faith in Jesus Christ that day. And we read in Acts 2:42 what happened. And they, these 3,000, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, Peter, when he was preaching, couldn't say, take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. It was happening. He certainly couldn't say, take your Old Testament. They couldn't carry around the Old Testament. It was safely hid away in the synagogues. And only certain individuals could open those scrolls. It was happening. And eventually, Peter picked up his quill and penned the two epistles. And eventually, as I said, Matthew penned the Gospel of Matthew. John, not only the book of Revelation, the Gospel, but he wrote the three little letters. And eventually, Paul came to Christ and became the great apostle. Gentiles penned 13 of the New Testament letters. Today, we can continue like they in the apostles' teaching, but we have it all here in the New Testament, plus the old covenant that was revealed by God, leading to this full redemptive story that we have access every day. To what extent do we take it for granted? I know I have. I want to fast forward you. Paul's in prison, completed three missionary journeys. He's going to die. He picked up his pen and he wrote a letter to his young companion, Timothy. 2 Timothy, last letter Paul ever wrote. And he says, but it's for you, Timothy. In essence, he's saying, I know I'm going to die. It's up. I got out of prison the first time, but Nero's got my number. He's going to kill me. And of course, that happened. But it's for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. You know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And to understand that context, you see, you have to go back to the first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas came to a town called Lystra in the Galatian region. And they proclaimed the gospel there. And the Jews agitated the people and they stoned Paul and pulled him outside the city and left him for dead. And it says there was a group of disciples that stood around Paul as he was lying there, supposedly dead. And in that circle was an old lady, an old Jewish lady named Lois. It was Timothy's grandmother. And standing beside her, no doubt, was Eunice, Timothy's mother, a godly Jewish woman. Timothy's father wasn't there because he was a Greek. He was a Gentile. An unbeliever. Read about that in Acts chapter 16. And there's young Timothy. And lo and behold, as they stood there, Paul rose up, as it were, almost from the dead, and was healed and walked back into the city and began to go on to another city. You see, when Paul says to Timothy at this moment in his life, you know that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred scriptures. What sacred scriptures? What access did they have? The Old Testament. That's all they had. The Old Testament. But through the Old Testament, Paul said, Timothy, you came to understand. Even that day when Paul and Barnabas, I first came to your hometown, Lystra, we explained to you that all of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, who's the Messiah, who was crucified and rose again. So Timothy, never forget that message. And then Paul continues when he says, Timothy, all Scripture, and here I believe he's speaking prophetically, all Scripture's inspired by God And I'm not even sure that Paul knew that this letter, this second letter, the last letter he would write, would be in our Bibles as the Scriptures and the Word of God. God withheld certain things from him. He didn't even know when Christ was going to come. He thought he might come before he died. But here prophetically he is speaking, all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, for training in righteousness, so the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Prophetically, what he is saying is both the Old and the New Testament is inspired by God. And we have it all today. Fast forward you once again. A few years later, someone else picked up a pen and began to write the book of Hebrews. We don't know who that is. I think it might have been Apollos. Can't prove it. We don't know. But when he got to chapter 10, listen to these words. And let us be concerned about one another. In order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but, now get this, encouraging each other. Do you know what the basic root word is that is related to encouraging one another? It's what Jesus called the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. Because that's the very word that he's using here. See, Jesus used the word Parakletos to indicate that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will be an encourager. But once he comes and the church is born, we all become parakletoi, which is the plural of parakletos. We become encouragers. Encouragers to one another. And this author says, all the more as we say the day drawing near. The exciting thing is that the parakletos has given us the truth so that we can be parakletoi. We can be encouragers with the Word of God to build each other up in our most holy faith. Isn't that exciting? And we have the truth that was revealed by the Spirit to be able to communicate that truth to others, our families. There's a lot of false teachers out there today. And we need to go back to the Word of God. I want to share with you what I've called a principle to live by. Our basic criteria for discerning God's will must always be grounded on God's truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit and recorded in Scripture. The Word of God and the will of God. God's gift to us today. When I was passing the baton of leadership 10 years ago, a little more than 10 years ago, to my successor at Fellowship Bible Church North, where I was senior pastor, and of course some of you may know, God gave me the wonderful privilege of starting the Fellowship Bible Church movement with the first church back in 1972, Spring Creek and Arapahoe, and out of that came a number of churches, about 12 of them today throughout the Dallas Metroplex, many of them named as fellowship churches or Bible fellowships, whatever. And, of course, this church originally was blended, I think, with the fellowship of Louisville, which became a part of a Bible church. So we're related in that sense. It goes back to the original fellowship Bible church. And I pastored three of those, had the privilege of starting the original and then starting the one in Dallas, now called Fellowship Bible Church of Dallas, and then started Fellowship Bible Church North, and then, of course, there were a number of other churches that came out of that. But I was passing the baton to Jeff, who I had been discipling for quite a few years, and I got a call, an unexpected call. And I look back on it, and I can't believe it, why the call came to me, but in God's scheme of things, the voice on the other end of the line, it was coming from Broadman Holman Publishers, the oldest Bible publisher in the world. And they had just finished their brand new translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And I knew about it, and I knew Dr. Ed Bloom, who was the editor of the whole project, worked with 100 scholars to develop this whole new translation with the goal of having the friendliness of the NIV and the literalness of the King James. And I knew that they really were doing a good job, and I was excited to see it. I'd seen the New Testament, and I knew the rest of it was coming. They had finished it, and they called me, and out of the blue, they said, "Gene, would you do a Principles to Live By study Bible from Genesis to Revelation using our new translation?" It was kind of an overwhelming call. But as I thought about it, I thought, wow, I'm just beginning to pass the baton. Is this what, God, you want me to do in the next phase of my life? And I prayed about it, and I said yes. And they said, "Gene, you could do this in a couple of years because all the other things you've written, you can borrow from what you write," and so forth and so on. I said, "Okay, hello." 7 years later, 4 days a week, sometimes night and day, for 7 years, I was engaged in this project. And you can't spend 7 years doing a Bible project from Genesis to Revelation, looking for principles to live by, without it impacting your life. And it was during that process I asked myself the question many times, do I really appreciate what I have at my disposal? And the opportunity to be a part of that. And the end product basically was called the Life Essentials Study Bible. And the amazing thing is, this is another part of that, because it became the first multimedia study Bible that's ever been published, which is a part of God's miracle. And Sammy, I know you have some questions that you want to ask about that. In fact, I have a gift copy for you right here. And I appreciate just
maybe
the,
on maybe
just
oh,
the privilege.
That'll be my first Bible. Thank you, Gene.
Yeah, right. I've known you've needed a Bible.
Thank you so much.
But anyway,
well, tell me more about what it's about.
Well, 7 years. Let me share what it looks like. Basically, this is a page. If you look up on the screen, and it happens to come from 1 Peter. And you'll notice that the principle, it's a number 3 principle called the Word of God, right, laid into that epistle, and you'll recognize that I chose that for a purpose because I just stated it, right? Our basic criteria for discerning God's will must be grounded on God's truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit recorded in Scripture. Now, there are a lot of great study Bibles. In fact, I used a lot of them in this process, but they have, many of them will have sidebars with comments and footnotes, and that's great, but I wanted to lay that principle right into the passage so you could connect it back to the text and see how it comes right from the text. And so there are 1,500 of those principles, 1,500 of those segments. The total word count is 500,000 words.
I don't have that many words left.
But actually, that sounds like a lot, and it is. Wow. But the whole English Bible, plain vanilla, is about 750,000 words. So 500,000 words are added to this to explain it with the principles to live
by. And is that coupons to Walmart?
Coupons to Walmart.
What's the little scan?
Well, okay. Here's the miracle. The miracle is that we were 6 years into this project. The Bible had already been laid out in Denmark. And I was doing final editing. After working through for 6 years, going into the 7th year, I got a call again. "Gene, we want to put a QR code by every principal." Why? They knew that Dave Powers, you know Dave well, my guy, had said, "Gene, if you're going to teach all this," see, I knew I had to write it, research, write, and teach it to stay on course, to get feedback, stay in touch with reality. So we had videotaped all these presentations, thankfully to Dave's suggestion. Sure. And we just put it on the web so people could follow. And they called me 6 years in the project and said, "Gene, QR code technology has come into existence. YouTube has come into existence. We want to put a QR code with every principal. 1,500 QR codes, 1,500 video presentations where people can access this teaching anywhere in the world." Whoa. We had to go fast forward, edit all the video, 300 hours of video, but we made the deadline, And so basically, when it came off the press, not only did they get the principles as it's laid in, but there's a QR code. Now, what that QR code will do, and let's illustrate that with your Bible.
Thank you.
And you'll notice I have marked 2 Peter so you can find it.
New Testament, I could find it eventually.
Okay. Now, you notice it says right. The Word of God.
Here's our passage. Yeah.
That's what's on the screen. Mm-hmm. All right. I'm going to take you to an app which is designed just for this Bible. It's called, you see, the Life Essentials QR Reader. You can use other scans, but this one's designed for the Bible. This says Start QR Scanner. I'm going to hit that, and we're going to scan this QR code that you see on the screen. Mm-hmm. We're just seeing it in the Bible. Up comes this little arrow. I'm going to hit this. We have a good signal. It's going to take us to YouTube. Now, remember what I said? When we started this project, YouTube didn't exist.
The criteria for discerning God's will must be grounded on God's truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit and recorded in Scripture. Here's Gene to explain this principle.
So basically, by the way, you can actually take your iPhone, take it to the big screen. Let's do that, and you'll see what it looks like if you're sitting.
The Word of God. Our basic criteria for discerning God's will must be grounded on God's truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit and recorded in Scripture. Here's Gene to explain this principle.
Fortunately, we can study 2 Peter. Fortunately, we can study 1 Peter. Fortunately, we can study Genesis to Revelation. And sometimes I think we forget the incredible challenge that these New Testament leaders had because they had no repository of biblical truth like we do. They had the Old Testament, obviously, but they couldn't carry the Old Testament around. I mean, that was safely hidden away, as it were, and protected in the synagogues. And they didn't have it the whole of the Old Testament like we have today. And obviously they didn't have the New Testament because the New Testament was coming into existence. And so, in essence, that's what the basis of my message today expanded. I just take that principle from 2 Peter. But, as I said, there are 1,500 of these videos, which, by the way, you can download anywhere in the world instantaneously where you have an internet connection. I was just in Athens, Greece, just 2 weeks ago, sitting in a hotel in Athens. I had a free Wi-Fi, took my iPhone, clicked, and in 10 seconds, I was listening to myself teach in Athens. The exciting thing is that can be done, Sammy, anywhere in the world where they have internet connection, even in the heart of Africa. And so it's a miracle because we had not anticipated when we started, YouTube didn't exist. QR code technology didn't exist. If we hadn't videotaped all those presentations.
Have you seen that the technology has had a bigger influence?
Or it's unbelievable.
Bigger demographic or what?
It's just unbelievable, especially with the younger generation and more so with the older generation. In fact, I often say, if you really want to know what QR codes technology is, ask your six-year-old. Ask your junior high kids because they're so in tune with this technology. The exciting thing is one story that's just ongoing. This is an amazing story, but see if I can pull this up. There's a lady in Atlanta, Georgia. And a lady, her sister here in Dallas, sent her one of the Bibles. I signed it. She wrote me. She said, Gene, I'm out of a Roman Catholic background. I didn't understand the Bible. I've been studying the Bible 2 hours a day, watching the videos, working through the principles. And she said, it's changing my life. And she, in fact, she said, I come from a very dysfunctional family. I came across your video and principle on forgiveness from the life of Joseph. I emailed it to all my family, and I said, let's set aside a day to forgive each other. And they said, we all set aside a day to forgive each other and actually launched balloons. And she said, all but one brother participated. But then she said, I have this daughter, Gracie, and she would like a Bible, and she's in the sixth grade. Would you send her one? And so I sent her one. And she started texting me and telling me how she was using the Bible. Well, I kept in contact. I've never met Gracie. But then I got this email or text from her mom, which will be up here in just a second. And it says, Jean, she said, my daughter Mimi is turning 11, September 12th, and one thing she has asked for is a Life Essential Study Bible. I was hoping you could sign a copy of one for her. And then she says, Grace, who's now in the seventh grade, has gotten into the habit, now think of this, of playing a principle from her Bible in the morning as she's getting ready to go to school. A seventh grader. Such a huge blessing. Well, then I signed one for Mimi, and then I got this text from Mimi. Never met her. Hello, it is Mimi Chapman. I just wanted to thank you so much, for the Bible you sent me. I love it. And then she sent me this picture.
That's great. That's great.
Now, this is happening again and again. I was sitting in Starbucks not too long ago up on Campbell Road. I was working. This guy comes over and he said, are you Gene Getz? And I said, he excused himself. And I said, yeah. He said, boy, he said, my wife bought me a copy of your Bible and gave it to me. And for the first time, I understand the scriptures. And my wife's over here and she wants to meet you. And I walked across Starbucks. There she stood. She told me, I bought four of them. One I gave to my husband. The other three I gave to my three growing daughters. Karen, the middle one, 22 years old, walking out of the will of God, but because of the QR technology, she got back into the Word, and she is walking with God again. And I could tell you story after story, like when I was in Waco, a restaurant never been in before, I walk by this booth, and the father sitting there with his family said, Jane, this is my wife. She gave me a copy of the Bible. These are my three kids. We were watching your video this morning in Family Devotions. I've never been in the restaurant before. So I think you can multiply that. And, of course, the exciting thing to me is you can do that all over the world. For example, if you pull up another slide, that comes right from the Congo. And that's one of the top officials in the government using his iPhone. And you notice he has a Life Essential Study Bible. Downloading it. And just this last week, I spoke to 25 different pastors. Pull up the next slide. 25 different pastors from 25 different countries who are here for training, and we were able to give them a copy of the Bible, showed them how to use it, how to download the videos. And I think there may be a pastor there that this church supports.
Actually, Crossroads sponsors one of the guys.
One of the guys that's in that picture. So, you know, it's a miracle that all of a sudden what we thought would be just a Bible, another study Bible, unique, suddenly becomes a multimedia study Bible anywhere available anywhere in the world. Isn't that incredible?
And you have some?
We have them in the back, and I'd love to sign one.
Yeah.
And by the way, you can use this for your small groups. You use it for family devotions. You can just take this to your big screen TV, the videos. But here's the good thing. You can turn me on and turn me off anytime you want.
Which my wife wish she could do with
me. Yeah, right. Well, anyway, by the way, all the proceeds from the sale of the Bibles, this is a win-win, go into our ministry to make Bibles available, such as we're doing in other places of the world where people obviously can't afford it. So it's an investment in the ministry, and I would love to sign one for you.
Well, you've inspired me. I think I'm going to translate now.
Okay. And this, by the way, this is for you, and I'm going to talk to your wife, make sure that you're using it.
I will.
All right. Here you
are. God bless. Gene, thank you so much. Give him a big hand. Thank you so much for being with us.
Oh, thank you.
Thanks, Gene.